may feast at Jesus' table. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, heard a hungry calling now, come and dine. Yes, come and dine, the Master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table.
With his manna he doth feed, and supplies our every need. Tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time.
Oh, come and dine, the Master calling, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time.
Aren't you glad that's not just a song, but that's reality?
Amen.
You get to come and dine at the Master's table. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? You know what? You're right back at camp meeting again on Wednesday night. We just have camp meeting around here all the time, don't we? Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you shake hands with somebody around you, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Wednesday night. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. He satisfies the hungry every time. So come and dine, Master calling, come and take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble me.
Those will be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white.
Yes,
and with Jesus we will feast eternally.
Oh, so come and dine,
the Master calleth.
Oh, come and dine. You may at Jesus' table
all the time.
He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now,
come
and dine. Glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a little bit tonight while we look at our prayer request. Got a lot of we want to let you know about tonight. Jennifer Phillips turns this in tonight to please pray for the 20-year-old granddaughter of Ed Graybill. Her name is Tricia. She has recently been diagnosed with leukemia. He requested our church to remember her in prayer, so we certainly want to remember that need tonight. Commit that young lady to the Lord. Just ask him to have mercy upon her. Please pray for Brother Darrell Ward. His back went out on him this morning. He is in a lot of pain, unable to be in the service tonight. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Darrell tonight in this service. Sister Angie is having surgery on June the 10th. Please pray that all will go well. We'll just commit that need unto the Lord. I want to pray for Ruth Balash for many needs in her body and also in her family. The Lord knows all about those needs. We'll just commit them unto the Lord. Eddie Jablonski says to please remember my grandma, Pat Jablonski. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Please remember my mother, Sister King, in prayer. She is very sick. Sister Judy Davis sends that in on Sister King's behalf. So let's pray for that need tonight. We'll remember Brother Johnny Little's family. His first cousin passed away. So they're asking that we would remember that family in prayer. Still remember Brother Wayne and Sister Connie Cook. Brother Wayne had a heart attack, still in the hospital. They think he is doing some better. So we want to just pray that the Lord will be mindful of that situation. Still remember the family of Sister Joanne Tessa in the loss of her husband Joe, Linda Jablonski, Sharon and Eddie Jablonski, Wiggins and family. Those families, we certainly want to pray for those folks tonight, that the Lord would just He would just wrap His arms around them and hold them real tight during this time. God's able to give them peace and comfort, isn't He? Amen. Sister Pat Nunley asked for prayer for Jeff tonight. He's in the hospital. Sugar was real high, had a light seizure, so they're asking that we would pray on his behalf tonight. And the service for Joe Tessa, that's Sister Joanne Tessa's husband, of course, Sister Linda's father. The funeral service will be here at the church on Friday night. The viewing will be from 5 until 7, and the service will be at 7 here at the church. So remember that if you can be here and support that family and show them that you love them. I know they would certainly appreciate it. Just want to hold them dear to our hearts tonight and pray that God would be with them. There will be a trustees meeting after the service tonight in the men's nursery. So trustees, remember that after service tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, having them, you know, God is bigger than whatever our problems are. Do you believe that with all your heart? Let's stand tonight. Let's sing this little chorus just before we pray. Brother Sam, if you'd get ready tonight to lead us to the Lord. Let's just sing it like this, because this is nothing but the truth. He has got it all in control. Amen. Nothing has caught Him off guard all day long. Do you believe that with all your heart? Aren't you glad you're serving an all-knowing Lord Jesus Christ? He is a risen Savior. Do you love Him with all your heart tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. Father, I put my life in Your hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure is in Your plan.
Thank You, Lord.
I put my life in His hands. Appreciate Brother Sam tonight, don't we, Brother Sam? I want to say just before you pray, Brother Jackie Benton, I believe, is back in service with us tonight. Brother Jackie, God bless you, buddy. We're glad to have you again tonight. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray.
Our dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be here tonight, and we're so glad, Lord, you got it all in control. We live in a world that's out of control. But Father, when we put our life in your hands, Lord, it's the greatest thing we could do. It gets scary sometimes, Lord, as we walk through this world, but our life is in your hands, oh God. And Father, I just want to thank you, Father, for the men of God that stand behind this pulpit. I've been thinking about it a lot lately, the labor in this word. They've been such a blessing, Lord. Father, I thank you for that, Lord. They've changed our lives, the ministry that you've given them. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, and I want to thank you for sparing Brother Cook's life. His wife could be mourning a loss tonight, Lord, but we thank you for sparing him, Father. And Lord, we thank you for Brother Darrell Ward, home suffering with his back. That man has been such a blessing to me and his ministry. Father, he's preached things, Lord, that just went way down in my soul, and I'll never forget them as long as I live. And I ask you, Father, right now, please go to him, Lord, and touch him and have mercy upon him, Father, tonight. Even as he listens to this service, may he be healed. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Bless these requests, the ones that's lost loved ones, Father. And Lord, we need you tonight. We ask you to come by and bless our pastor. We can't say enough good about him, Lord. He's a wonderful man of God, and we thank you for him, Father. Bless our service tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that would be streaming this service tonight, we pray would be a great blessing to those folks as well. We sung this song once before. Let's see if we can sing it again tonight. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Amen. Brother Joel, you might want to come up here and help me to sing this. I don't know if you know it or not, but it'd be a great time for you to learn it. You know it? Okay. You probably teach me a lot about it. Smart aleck thing. I love Brother Joel Brown, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind
stayed on the Lord.
I woke up this morning with my mind
stayed on Jesus.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm walking and I'm talking with my mind. And talking with my mind
set on the Lord.
Oh, we're walking and we're talking with our mind
set on Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Well, I'm thinking and I'm praising with my mind
set on Jesus.
Oh, I'm thinking and I'm praising with my mind.
Oh, set on the Lord.
Oh, I'm thinking and I'm praising with my mind.
Oh, set on Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I woke up this morning with my mind
set on Jesus.
Oh, woke up this morning and my mind,
oh, it was set on the Lord.
Well, I woke up this morning, my mind,
oh, it was set on Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah,
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 hallelujah.
I'm walking and I'm talking with my mind.
Oh, said.
me. Brother, while Brother Joel's up here, Brother Harry, could you do that little chorus you done for us the other day? Let Brother Joel help you. We'll all just join in. Somebody ought to testify. Could you do that for us? All right. Do it then if you can. Amen. This is the truth. We've everyone got a testimony.
Right.
You've been brought from somewhere that you couldn't get by yourself. Somebody brought you to where you're at. You've got a testimony. Somebody say, I have got a testimony. Now give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. You love him.
Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. For God I live, for God I will die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to praise His name. Oh, somebody ought to praise His name. Praise, oh God I live, for God I die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. For my God I will live, for God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify.
Somebody ought to raise your hand.
Raise your hand.
Ooh, somebody ought to raise your hand.
Raise His name.
For God you will live.
For God you will die.
Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to do a little dance.
Praise His name.
Somebody ought to do a little dance. Somebody ought to get up out your seat.
Praise His name.
Oh, somebody ought to get up out your seat.
Praise His name.
For God you ought to live.
His word.
For God you surely will die.
Somebody ought to testify.
Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify.
I will testify.
For God I will live.
For God I'll die. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to testify.
Well, somebody ought to praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody ought to praise the Lord.
I will praise the
God you believe.
Yes, for God you so will die. Somebody ought to praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
We bless your name, Lord. We bless your holy name.
Hallelujah.
We lift you up tonight, you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We exalt your holy name, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You are a risen Savior. People living in Satan's Eden can lift their hands to a risen Savior.
Hallelujah.
Give Him honor, glory, and praise.
Hallelujah.
Somebody ought to praise the Lord.
Yes, yes, yes,
say
yes.
That one more time, if you will, brethren. Somebody ought to praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Somebody ought to praise the Lord.
Come on, come on.
Yes. Oh, somebody ought to praise the Lord. For God I live, for God I will die. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Oh, somebody ought to testify. Somebody ought to lift your hands.
Lift your hands.
Oh, somebody ought to lift your hands. Say, for God I will live, for God I will die. Somebody ought to lift your hands.
Somebody ought to show the praise of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. Brother Joel, thank you so much, buddy.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Sister Cindy, you and Sister Anna will come on to sing tonight. Brother and Sister Cobb, they're here again tonight, going to sing for us. They'll come onto the platform, be getting ready to sing after Sister Cindy and Sister Anna, ever how they have that put together tonight. Give our singers a nice hand tonight as they come to sing for you. Praise the Lord.
I could live for him. all I've got's everything I have, all for Him. It's an unfair trade, all of me for all of Him. Oh, my life has changed, a beautiful exchange, all that I was for the great I am. Oh, my life has changed.
That I'm under, His mercy overwhelms me every day. Just to know that I'm forgiven and to know that I've been saved, I can't get over that I'm under His grace. I can't get over that there's angels watching over me, and His hand is gonna catch me if I fall. Just to know that He abides with me, to know He walks beside of me, it gives me strength to overcome it all. I can't get over the grace that I'm under, His mercy overwhelms me every day. Just to know that I'm forgiven and to know that I've been saved, I can't get over that I'm under His grace. No greater love has any man than this, that He would lay down His life. He died for me while I was yet a sinner. For my redemption, Jesus paid the price. And I can't get over the grace that I'm under, His mercy overwhelms me every day. Just to know that I'm forgiven and to know that I've been saved, I can't get over that I'm under His grace. I can't get over His mercy. I can't get over His love. Oh, I can't get over the cross. And I can't get over the blood. I can't get over the grace that I'm under. His mercy overwhelms me every day. Just to know that I'm forgiven and to know that I've been saved. I can't get over that I'm under His grace. I can't get over that I'm under His grace.
Marvelous thing in the grace of God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight.
Amen.
We had a wonderful time here this weekend, didn't we?
Amen.
The presence of the Lord moving and the Word so great. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. Let's look at some prophetic utterance that without understanding symbols would make no sense whatsoever. I think it's important whenever we read words that prophets say that we understand that we're not reading just men that are speaking their own concoction or something that they think should be said. But truly, if these men are inspired of God in what they are saying, it is truly the Lord. But it doesn't mean that it's sensible. And it doesn't mean that you just understand it simply by reading it. Listen to this. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. How's that going to be? God's going to dwell between the shoulders of a man? And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. What in the world does the moon put forth on the earth? The moon don't bloom. The moon don't blossom. But according to the prophet, the moon puts forth precious things. Oh my. And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. Now, I'm making understand every word I just read. Could you explain these verses? None of you? Wow. How many believes it? You mean to tell me you believe something that you don't understand? Now, how is that possible? I thought we had to understand all the ins and the outs and have all the answers in order to be able to believe it. I was talking about the other day at the minister's meeting, and one of the brothers had said, well, Brother Bam said that we have the answer to the devil's question. I said, that part I can understand. What I don't understand was, what was his question? I'm not sure exactly what his question is, but apparently we've got the answer, whatever he wants to know. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by your word and by your way and manner of dealing with man. We know that you deal with us not in the way that we would deal with one another. Your ways are as high as the heavens above the earth, above our ways, past finding out, beyond understanding, without you helping us. So we're looking to you tonight, Father, that you would help us. Well, we believe the word of God, every word of your word which came out of your mouth can never fail. It can never pass away, never falter. So, Lord, help us. It's our understanding that would need to be fruitful. It was our understanding, our eyes to be opened, that we would be able to embrace the truths that lay in your word. Speak to us tonight, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Remember, we're dealing with the lives of the prophets. This is this time frame, looking at the life of Moses, is probably the last day or next to the last day of Moses' life. And here God is going to... As going to be shortchanged in the sense of being able to go to the promised land. God is not going to allow him to go in. But God is not going to let his ministry go down in defamation to where that he will be scarred through the centuries and the ages of not being able to have a crowning glory. What greater crowning glory could be given to any servant of God than it would be that God would allow him to speak the words that would help his followers be able to move into a place of what God wanted them to be. To me, it overshadows the grace of God, projects something out there, the sovereignty of God does, and then the grace of God comes in and overshadows that projection in order to bring it to pass. Truly, it must be sovereignly done, or man would, every one of us, would fail in everything that we're ever called to do. There's not one prophet that ever lived on the earth that was faultless or humanly perfect. There's never been a pastor. There's never been an evangelist. There's never been a teacher. There's never been a layperson, a man, woman, boy, or girl that would ever be able to stand before God in all honesty and reality and say that none of them ever made a mistake or had a flaw. But yet God projected something in his sovereign grace, knowing that if it was projected based upon man's works, every one of them would be a failure. But if God would project it in his sovereignty, then in spite of their humanity, sovereign grace would come in and overshadow their mistakes and carry it out to the end. And this is what we see happening here in the life of Moses as he prophetically is being called by God to speak the blessing of Jehovah over these children of Israel. Now, each one of them is going to receive a different blessing. Some of it will parallel almost perfectly to what Jacob said many, many years ago. But yet, some of it will be somewhat different. Some of it will come from a different approach, yet prophetically, both of them will come right down and harmonize together to make it come to pass. Oh, I love that about the Lord, don't you? What's this in verse 12 of Benjamin? He said, "But and of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Now let's go back to what Jacob had to say about Benjamin, Genesis chapter 49. Verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, or rather, Benjamin is a ravening wolf. Now, what's the symbolism that the prophet Jacob ties to this tribal leader? Now, remember, the tribes have not flourished in the days of Jacob. They are now in their beginning stage. But God could take the leader of the tribe and be able to use that
man's weaknesses, that man's strengths, and use that man as a symbol. Now keep it in your mind that these tribes are represented in a similar way as a spiritual zodiac. Now the zodiac is the arrangement of the stars in the heavens brought together by which they was able years and years ago to make the constellations and the stars that God himself placed it there. But man down here began to look up, and as he would study the stars, he began to see how that this one was connected to that, and he'd draw these certain patterns. So man then began to see from the earth looking up these images of what he took note of in the heavens. So he began to make them and call them the zodiac. Even God referred to them in the book of Job. So it was something then that the zodiac was tied together to the earth, even though it was written in the heaven. God gave the sun and the moon and the stars. They would be for signs and for seasons, and they would also be for the declaration of birth paths. So people would be born under a certain star, under a certain sign, and that would have some effect upon them as a mortal. No, I don't believe in what the world believes and all that out here, but I do believe in God's declaration of it. Do you? Now, then God also would do this in the natural sense, in the way that he would take these 12 patriarchal fathers and allow them to be a symbol by which their tribe would come under this symbolism of this spiritual zodiac. So watch Benjamin now, as Benjamin within himself being a warlike type of a character, totally different from Levi, totally different from Simeon, and yet even though he was warlike, he was not as Simeon and Levi was in the sense that he had such a bitterness and such a hatred. Isn't it amazing how that true people of God that are called to fight, that they know how to do it in the symbolism that they fight under the symbolism of lion, but yet they're also anointed with eagle. They're also anointed with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing that as the bride of Jesus Christ, our symbolism toward the Lord is a dove, but yet our symbolism toward the world can be identified as an eagle. It can be identified, why? Because the bride is multi-attribute as her bridegroom is multi-attribute. The Lord Jesus toward his bride is known to her as a bridegroom, but he's not known that way to Laodicea. He's not known that way to the world. How's he known to them? He's going to be known as a judge. But to the bride, he's not going to be known to her as judge. She'll not see him with flames of fire in his eyes and flames of fire upon his feet. That's not the way he reveals himself to her. But he reveals himself to her in love and mercy. So here God takes these 12 patriarchs and he uses their failures, their weaknesses as a prophetic symbol to that which will be a type and in order to set their tribe in order. Now remember, Benjamin has not even moved into this place yet. But watch it hundreds of years later, how the symbolism that God chose for Benjamin will now affect thousands times thousands of people. Don't you understand why a leader or a church age messenger can influence that entire age? If Benjamin could be able to influence an entire tribe, or Reuben could influence an entire tribe, how much more would a prophet of God, a symbol of a church age messenger? You believe that, right? As Luther was able to influence one man, able to affect that entire church age. John Wesley and others and able to affect that entire church age. And God sent Elijah in the last day. He would be able to affect this entire age and run it right on down to the merging together into eternity. One man. You say one man will do that? One man will do that. Notice, and Jacob says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. Now remember, in heathen mythology, the wolf was used as a symbol of the god of war. So the wolf was used as a symbol of the god of war. So now Benjamin is reflecting. So he has a warlike character, and it is this individual, but it will be a symbol which will identify the entire tribe whenever Moses goes to speaking it again. So it will be manifested by the entirety of that tribe. Why? It's like the birth pass that they were born under. And it had something to do with them. Now remember, there were also animal symbols. There were four animal symbols that were given to the tribes of the children of Israel. And they would come underneath that, whether it was a lion or an eagle, an ox or a man. And three tribes would come under each symbol. So there was three identified by four. So three times four is 12. So three of these tribes had come under, whether the eagle or the ox or the man or the flying eagle or the lion, and they would come out and be identified against symbols in the Bible which would represent a power. And each of them were not exactly the same. And God knew which ones to put together in order to make them work exactly. Oh, I wish we could understand that. I wish we could find that for our own selves and not try to be like that brother or that brother, or not try to make this church like another church. You know, I get so sick of hearing it all the time that preachers think they're the only one in the message, and you've got to come under their teaching and get their DVDs and get on their website, or you're not even going in the rapture. Let me tell you something. There'll be people around the world that never even heard the name Happy Valley. Never even heard the name Tim Pruitt. They never heard the name of this preacher and that American preacher. And yet they will be in the rapture because they're under the auspices of the revealed word of this hour. Come on, children. And God called them and set them so. Now remember, it was 12 tribes in this day, and they were gathered in one geographical span of measure of a nation or a country. But now it is a mystical gathering and has been for 2,000 years. So the bride elect down to 2,000 years has not been gathered in Jerusalem or Jeffersonville or Johnson City, but they're gathered in a spiritual, mystical body. So part of the bride of Christ is in Uganda, part in China, part in Japan. But yet as far as God is concerned in that spiritual, mystical body, each of us still have our place. And in that body, we are closer than they ever were in one geographical location. Because we're gathered together in Christ Jesus, and we cannot be separated, and we cannot be driven out of our land. Well, praise the Lord. Now notice, so he mentions them also that in the evening and the morning, they would seize and devour their prey. So it was the evening, of course, and the morning by which the wolves would hunt. So he identifies both of them. Now this is a symbolism, of course, of their strength and also of their hunting patterns and of whenever they would share. So they would come and they would kill and then they would share. Now, of course, you that know wolves, you know that wolves will go in a pack. They have an alpha, a male and a female that do the breeding. They're the ones that's in charge, basically. And they're the ones who pretty much run the pack. So they have leaders and all the rest of them run with them. So a wolf can kill, a single wolf can kill a small animal. But when it comes to elk and bison and large deer, their effectiveness and their power is the pack mode. Now notice this about Benjamin. That Benjamin had single leaders that were great men. But it was more of that global of bringing them together that would give them the power that they would need. This is why you'd find numbers, you know, like 24,000 was gathered together in Benjamin and so many of them was left-handed. Why? It was the way they were orchestrated by God that these traits and characteristics, their strength was in their number. I wish we had enough sense to understand that. Do you understand why Satan wants to knock you out of church? You understand why Satan wants to knock you out of fellowship with the saints of God? If he can get you off by yourself to where you think nobody loves you, nobody cares for you, I don't need nobody no more, I don't need the church. Do you understand what he's doing to you? He's getting you off by yourself. You'll lose your strength. You'll lose your ability. You'll lose your power. Listen, friends, God baptized us into a body and we need one another. As a matter of fact, we need one another now more than we've ever needed one another. Then it's no mystery to me why that Satan is trying to fight people and break them away to where they think they don't need that. Every one of us, if we are Christians, we need one another. Notice the power of Benjamin then is going to be in this pack and this pack mentality, to where they will be able to go together, and together they will merge, together they will fight, together they will defeat, together they'll be able to stand together, and as long as they do that, then they will be able to kill and devour, and they will divide the spoils. Now remember, everybody is not a wolf in this symbolism. Everybody is not an eagle. Everybody is not an ox. But if each of us can find our place in the body and just be exactly what God has made, maybe God's not made you to where you would be the wolf type, that you would be the one that go out and do the killing and bring the word back in. But maybe you're one of the ones that gathers around when the word is killed. And you gather that, well, you know what? It should not be on the selfishness of the killers to go out and say, well, you didn't kill, you're not eating. If you don't do it, bless God. No, it should be each of us to find our spot. I was praying for you when you was out doing the killing. I was watching over your younguns, and I was watching over your wife, and I was doing this. So you know what? After all, we do need one another. Now, notice then whenever what Moses said, how it parallels back to what Jacob said. Now, Deuteronomy 33:12. And of Benjamin he said, the blood beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Now, the tribe of Benjamin, notice how he brings this. When he goes to bringing this, Moses doesn't bring it by their birthright. Moses doesn't even bring it by their birth mothers. He doesn't bring it quite in the same way, starting at the oldest and running it on down, or in sequence as you would think. Well, they would do it by their birth mother. So you do it by Leah, and you do it by Rachel, and you do it by Bilhah. But that's not the way Moses does it. Moses does it in a more spiritual categorical order that pleases God. So watch now. Once he leaves Levi, then he goes straight to Benjamin. Oh, I love this. You're looking at me like I'm an absolute nut. And of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Now notice, so he brings Benjamin after Levi. But yet Benjamin, as far as birth order, Benjamin was the next, he was the very last one to be born, born after Joseph was in, or when Joseph went to Egypt, so he's the youngest one there. So categorically, it doesn't even fit birthright. It doesn't even fit by mothers. They don't have the same mothers. Why in the world would he place him like this? Because now Moses is placing them by their spiritual birthright and the way they will harmonize together in the economy of God. Oh my. Now he lays out Levi, so who is next going to be placed next to Levi spiritually? Well, you've got Levi, which are priests. You've got Levites, which are singers. You've got Levi, which is going to be the high priest, and those that's going to deal with the house of God. So it just makes sense. The next guy you'd place would be the guy who gets the house of God. So Levi will have a place to minister. Guess who gets the house of God? Benjamin. Why, Levi didn't have no acreage. Reuben didn't get the house of God. Issachar, Naphtali, Binyamin, the beloved of the Lord, gets the house of God. Glory to God. I know you're still sitting there looking at me. I can see the end of this scene. You're still trying to figure out where I'm going. Now watch. He comes from Levi. And then he says about Benjamin. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord, the beloved of the Lord, and shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Now remember, the first king of Israel come from the tribe of Benjamin. And the temple was built in Benjamin's property. And of Benjamin he said, the blood of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Benjamin, he's going to cover Benjamin? The man Benjamin? Benjamin, the man's not even there when Moses says this. Jacob does not say this. But the prophecies harmonize together. So if we check Moses' prophecy by what Jacob said, Jacob didn't say this. So are we going to take Moses' word for it? Because if we check Moses by the scripture, then Moses is saying something Jacob didn't say. Come on now, if we're going to be real fundamental, if we're going to hold Moses' feet to the fire, we're going to say, all right, Moses, I want scripture for what you had to say. He had the word of the Lord. That was scripture. Now, watch how that God symbolizes this and hides it in the form of words. It's amazing to me that our Father would take words that are common, average, everyday words, and He would hide a mystery. A mystery which has been in His mind since the foundation of the world, and He would hide it in words that the people can be able to read the words and hear the words and spell the words and know the meaning of the words and still not know the meaning of the way they're put together. Notice He says, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. He's the only one that this is said about. The Lord don't even say He'll cover Levi all day. Or Judah, which was a great blessed tribe. Why does He need to cover Binyamin? It's for the sake of His house. Do you understand why you're so favored in the eyes of God? It's for the sake of His house. You are covered. You're not going in the tribulation period. Your divine insurance by Jesus covers you. You're not going to hell. Your insurance policy covers that. You're not going to be lost. Your insurance policy covers that. You'll not be left behind when the bride's going. Why? You're covered by that. But why would Benjamin be so covered above the rest? Because he gets the divine presence. Now, will God not bless all the rest of Israel? He will. But His divine presence only goes in one place. That's where His name is. That's where His house is. That's where His heart is. Between the shoulders. Between the shoulders. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Amen. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. I'll be his continual protector. I'll be his safety. I'll be the one who watches over him. And I'll dwell between his shoulders. I love doing this. Because you can feel people, they're just saying, say it, tell us, say it. But now, wait a minute. If this prophet is saying God's going to dwell between two shoulders, now, does this mean that God has to take a man's shoulder like this one? And that one, or is it the back of the shoulder, or the front of the shoulder, or would it be the top of the shoulders, which would be the head, or if it was the front of the shoulders, it would be the heart? Why don't God just come right out and say it? Don't you understand? He cannot unveil all of this mystery right out plain where Satan can read it and try to go in and intercept it and stop it from coming to pass. So he hid it behind symbols, what sometimes look like mistakes. But it wasn't mistakes at all. You imagine when the tribes heard this and they thought, what in the world is Moses speaking about? That Benjamin will get his watching and his protection and God will dwell between his shoulders. Who knows when it was when they finally begin to go in under the ministration of Joshua and they begin to fight and attack and take away this ground and that ground and that ground. And finally, somebody looked up on the hill that was given to Binyamin, and they saw two mountains. Wonder if any of them put it together. I wonder if they're looking at Moses or Joshua the way y'all are looking at me tonight. Wonder if anybody knew before David, I mean. So here is Mount Zion, and here is Mount Moriah. The shoulders of the ridge, the highest points in the land of Israel. And right between them, the house of God is going to set. Why didn't God just come right out and say it plain? He don't say things the way you and I say them. So He has His prophets to veil it. He has His prophets to say it in such a way, hang on, that sometimes will even stumble people by the way that it's said. So God said that He would dwell. Now you're Moses prophetically speaking of something hundreds and hundreds of years that will come, that God will actually dwell between His shoulders. May I bring it on down today and say, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God is dwelling between my shoulders now. The front part. What about you? I get the house of God. I get the name of God. I get rapture and faith, whatever I need. He's promised it. Why? Amen. I'm not after the order, the Levitical order. I'm after the order of Melchizedek. But if Melchizedek is a priest, and there must be a priesthood, and there must be a sacrifice, and there's got to be worshipers, and there's got to be prayer, and there's got to be a place of worship. And it's not just this building here and the building down in Louisiana called Evening Light, but it's that mystical body called the Bride of Jesus Christ. There's where He put His name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He will dwell between His shoulders. Now you imagine these people as they pondered over this scripture for hundreds of years and tried to understand it. But when David started into becoming king, and he looks up to this Jebusite city called Jerusalem, city of peace. Jerusalem was so difficult to conquer and take because she's placed up on a hill, surrounded by high walls. But there just so happened to be an inlet hidden deep within the mountain. As the water comes and flows underneath Jerusalem, the pool of Siloam, you remember reading about in the scripture? Underground tunnels, which Hezekiah built out later, and also Solomon. But water was flowing deep within the mountain. Glory. You see, unlike many other cities, if you shut up Jerusalem, Jerusalem had water from within itself. So shut it up. It didn't need external revivals. It had a well on the inside of it. Don't tell me that ain't a type of the bride. Oh my, thank God for a well on the inside. So how did David and his men take it? They found the secret entrance that entered into the soul of the city. So here is David entering into the secret passage of where the water comes forth, and he takes the city from within itself. You know how the Lord conquered you? It wasn't by taking your drinking and taking your filthy habits and conquering you from the outside. He conquered you from within. You are the new Jerusalem in the spiritual sense. You are His Mount Zion. And He found that entrance into the hidden chamber, Lord of mercy. He found that hidden chamber into your soul. And He snuck on. Glory to God. I feel like shouting. He snuck right under the eyes of the devil and got into where that gene seed of God laid. Hallelujah. And He quickened it by the living waters of His word and give you a new birth and give you a new marriage certificate to go along with it. And He conquered you from within. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now watch Moses. How he goes contrary to orders, would think. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 13. And of Joseph. Now this is backwards according to birth order. Because, of course, Joseph was born before Benjamin. But he's not going by flesh now. He's going by divine order, which don't always make sense. We look at people and think, well, why don't so-and-so get to do so-and-so? Why don't so-and-so get to do so-and-so? You know, God takes people and does with them what He wants. And if He could just get us as human beings to be satisfied with it, we'd be a whole lot better off. Notice this. And of Joseph, He said, blessed of the Lord be his land. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Now look at what Jacob said, Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now this is a bough on a tree. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now how many understands this verse? Wow. And y'all believe it. You believe it's the word of God. You believe a prophet said it. So this prophet is calling a man a bough on a tree. And then he repeats it because there'll be two branches. So he's a bough of a tree. And this bough of this tree actually is set out near a wall. And the bough grows and grows and grows. And it becomes so big and so fruitful that it actually grows over the wall. Now, why didn't God just come right out and say, you know, it's going to be this and this and this and this and this. This is the way God loves to talk. This is why we need preachers to help us understand it. Now, let's just be honest and truthful. How much of your Bible would you understand if it wasn't for a prophet? Let me come on down a little farther. How much of your Bible would you understand if it wasn't for a God called pastor? And God called evangelists and God called ministers who come and speak to us the word of life. You see, that's not downgrading you. That's not belittling you. That's the way God wrote it in the word. Now what? So Joseph, he says, is a fruitful bough. Or like the bough of a tree. Now what he says, even a fruitful bough. So he says the same thing again and repeats it twice. A fruitful bough by a well. Now notice where he's positionally placed. So Joseph is like a bough of a tree. A fruitful bough. No, he's not just a bough, but he is a fruitful bough, which is signified by one of the names of his grandchildren, which forth this prophecy will be fulfilled. Now remember, Joseph, unlike the other brothers, Joseph, whenever he comes and he's identified, and whenever God allows him to bring in of his own children, there'll be children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and when you look at these two tribes that issue out of Joseph, you're going to find the very fulfillment of this word of prophecy. That there were so many of them, it's like they exploded in number. But why didn't God just come right out and say, I'll tell you what this means. What this means is Ephraim and Manasseh, they come forth out of this fruitful bough, and one of them will go this way and one of them will go that way, and they will explode because of number. Why didn't God just come right out and say it? He didn't want to come right out and say it. He wanted to say it this way. That's just the way my daddy is. Now watch. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Wow. Fruitful. Fruitful. Which is what the word Ephraim means. So the mystery of Joseph's life is written in the name of his son. And the name of his son conceals the mystery of his father's life. So they are one and the same. This is what I hope is happening to us. That our father's word is being written in our lives by the way we are called. Not Donnie Reagan, not Jim Babb, not whoever you are, but bride. The mystery of who we are called. Don't you understand? Even if we are truly bride, being called that shows the mystery of our Father's heart. It is the highest of all relationships in Scripture. Bridegroom and bride. Now what? So Jacob says he is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Now he said, whose branches run over the wall. So Jacob takes up his promise of fruitfulness and prophetically it ties into the life of one of the sons of Joseph. Now remember, in this, because it is a mainly a natural inheritance, they're not promised revelations. None of these tribes are not promised revelations and many spiritual things. But what is their natural inheritance? It is the land, it is children, it is she asses and camels and fruits and vegetables and wine and all that. Why? That's what they were to receive in the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing how the people try to turn that thing right around the last days, all these money-loving preachers and money-loving people, and they want to identify the blessing of God only financially. Well, I've got a bigger house now than I've ever had, and I've got a finer car, and I've got more of that, but where's your soul with God? I'd rather have more revelation, more peace, more power, more joy, and be as poor as a pauper than to be rich on the other side if I had to trade it out. Come on, children. Oh my, if you can be rich and God blesses you that way, fine. But we know with money comes great snares. Well, I'm reckoning I have to preach an amen myself too when it comes to that, but I'll do it if need be. Now what? So victory that was promised by this, remember, it was out of these tribes that came Joshua. I wrote some of these down. And Deborah and Samuel out of the tribe of Ephraim. Gideon, Jephthah, both of Manasseh's tribe. Now watch, as their natural inheritance comes from the bow of the tree into the branches which goes across, then you can see how God, as the branches divide, look at how Ephraim's tribe was. Look at the way they did. Look at the nature of them, even when they got off the word into idolatry. Look at Manasseh, how they done. Don't you understand? It's the same way in this mystical body of Christ. Certain ministries will preach on certain things and go certain directions. Certain people here in our church, they love the things of predestination. My, they love it. You could preach on it from now to the 88th year of the millennium and they'd still be shouting their shoe heels off. And there's others that love, you know, sanctification, or they love holiness, or they love this or that or the other. Are both of them right? They are. But yet each one coming from a different branch off of the same tree. Oh my. But if we're not careful, we tend to make ourselves the only branch. And if you don't get it through us, you ain't going. Come on now, you know it's the truth. How sad it is that the bow divided itself and off of it come these diverse branches and out of both of them come heroes. How could you ever compare Gideon to Joshua? How could you compare some of these heroes that were totally different? It's the same way in the church ages. Great heroes of faith. Same way today in our age. Great men of God who had different burdens to reach in this part of the world and that part of the world. But yet none of them's exactly the same. But God gifts us according to His own wisdom. According to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Notice this bough as it comes up. Its roots are buried down in the ground. And is planted near a well, and out of there comes a very sustenance and supply of water, which of course we know the full moon makes plants draw water more, and that when it wanes away and it comes down to the smaller quarter of the moon, then the plants begin to draw less water, scientifically proven. This is why we need a full moon church in order to make the bride under the full effect of a full restored moon to be able to draw the amount of water that she needs for a rapture. This is why the body change could not take place in the first quarter of Luther. Lord have mercy. It couldn't take place in the second quarter of Wesley. It couldn't take place in the third quarter of Pentecost. But there had to be a full restoration, and the full moon, the full bride's image had to be restored in order to pulsate and pull the spiritual gravitation upon you as a seed of God to make you drink in excess anointing, excess water, excess power, excess word. Luther didn't need it. Wesley didn't need it. But you and I need it. And God sent the strength of the moon to cause it to be thus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. He is a fruitful bough by a well. Psalms 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the church said, amen. What's this population now? A wall, of course. We're talking about a garden or a separation in between two pieces of property. And this wall divides boundaries. So a boundary was set. But this vine, this bough, these branches multiplied so much, they went beyond their boundary. Joshua chapter 17, verse 14, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua. Now remember, the children of Joseph. The children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Isn't it amazing here, though? They're called by the name of their tribal founder, the birth path. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I'm a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto? Now remember, they're not bragging. They're just stating facts that they got a lot of people around them, and where they're living is going to be too small. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. If Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. You know, it does us good sometimes to get out of our comfort zone, don't it? All of us get our Mount Donnie and Mount Greg and Mount Tim and my, we just got all of our boundaries, Brother Jack, and my, this is mine, this is all mine. I named it after me because it's a great place here. I love it here. My, this little Mount Donnie, how wonderful it is. But you know what? Sometimes God will send a visiting minister in, and boy, he'll ruffle our feathers a little bit or preach a little longer than what you Reaganites are used to listen to, and you squirm and wiggle and carry on. You know, sometimes God does that, I believe, in order to help us move over to the wood country and realize just because you like it a certain way don't mean that that's always God's way. Well, go ahead and preach, Brother Donnie. So they're living in Mount Ephraim, and they're settled down, and they've got their way, and they're raising their kids, and they're doing this and that and the other. But before long, they're getting kind of crowded, and they need a little bit of room. So they come to Joshua and say, well, if you indeed be a great people, then why don't you move out a little bit? And the children of Joseph said, this hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell on the land of the valley had chariots of iron. Well, you told me you was a great people. Are you, ain't you? You the bride? Or are you Laodiceans? Answer me. Every man, woman, look this way. Every child. Brothers in the audio booth. Look this way and you tell me. Are you bride? Or are you Laodiceans? Are you going the rapture? Or are you going the tribulation period? You want Mount Ephraim? You want to just come here to Happy Valley and hear a message preacher preach and then be left on the day of the rapture? Not me. If I've got to fight the Canaanites, if I've got to come up against chariots of iron or whatever I've got to do, God help me. God help me. Anybody going with me? Besides Carol? All right. Now watch this. The Canaanites dwell in the land of the valley, and they have chariots of iron. Both they, who are of Bethshean, and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Now, here you're telling me to go out there and get it on my own, but look at all these problems I've got. You're the pastor, Joshua. Why do you think we pay you? You're supposed to do all my praying, all my fasting, all my reading. I'm just supposed to come to church whenever I want to, when it's convenient for me, and whenever I feel like coming. You're supposed to do everything else. My, my. Joshua spake to the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Isn't it amazing the way the Holy Ghost and type done this?
Yes, sir.
Now they come to him and say, we're a great people. Well, he said, well, you need more property. He said, there's all kinds of hill country up there. You go into the logging business, cut down a bunch of trees. So a bunch of them logs, get rid of them, go over there and fight them Canaanites, the Perizzites, take all that over if you want it. Oh, I don't know. It's such a... Now the Holy Ghost comes back and says, you are a great people. Don't you understand? He loves to do that to us. When we're looking at enlarging our borders, he loves to echo back, you are my bride. You are a great people. You're more than conquerors. You're more than able to take it. But he's waiting to see what your attitude is. Oh my. Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. Now if the Holy Ghost is saying it, they're going to get it. Now before it was put forth, do you need more? Go get it. So you imagine just kind of standing there looking at him. We'll go on. Then he comes back and says, truly, you all are a great people. You're set out by a well of living water. You have now fulfilled what Moses said. The branches have grown over the wall. You've moved beyond your boundary. Now he says, by inspiration, that mountain will be yours. I'll tell you one thing, if the Holy Ghost says it, brother, we can do it. It's just when we're weak and when we're in that time of waiting, oh, Lord, is this mine or is this not mine, this healing? I know your word says I'm healed. I know that. I know your word says by your stripes I'm healed. I realize that. I know your word says that you was chastised so that my peace that could be bought and purchased. I know all that. But every one of us know what that is to wait for that pulsation of faith. We know what that word is and we read it and we quote it. But there's something about the author of the word so inspiring our hearts that it's deity. He's speaking his own word. What is it? Joshua telling you, you can have your healing. You can have your deliverance. I give you your son. I give you your daughter. Oh, and Joshua says that. Brother, sister, it inspires us above the chariots of iron. It inspires us above the Perizzites. But come on, let's just be honest. When we're trying to take the written word and believe it with all of our hearts, sometimes we're weak-kneed and shaky and nervous. And aren't you glad the Lord's faithful to us when we're weak-kneed? But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the goings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Why? Their word had arrived. Oh, glory! Don't you understand? God's word, even to us, has a season. What if they tried this 2-3 years prior to this? What if they had tried this 6 months prior to this? The word was not exactly right in season, but their word had arrived. Oh, I love that. Don't you understand why Malachi 4 was right on time? That word arrived. Oh, some of you say, man, I wish I could have come to the message. I used to just lament over the years I spent in Pentecost and think, well, I could not have been in the message. But as I look back, I realize God was teaching me some lessons I'd never forget back there in Pentecost. But I know also, Brother Joel, what happened to me was when it come at the right time, my word came by. My word came by. My word arrived. Then it was time for me to take the mountain. My name was wrote all over it, but I couldn't see it. The trees had it all covered up. That's the way it is with you. Maybe your blessing of healing and your blessing of deliverance, it may be laying right in front of you. It may be laying right in front of your sight, but there's so many trees that's got your name hid. Keep on promising. Keep on believing. God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to trust you. And keep a well person in front of you until you and that person become one. And God will make your body obey your confession. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Notice again, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. We don't have any scriptural record that Joseph was actually ever shot at. Testing. Don't tell me this mic went out too. One, two, three. There's no scriptural proof that anybody ever shot any arrows at Joseph. But there's scriptural proof that all kinds of people shot arrows at Joseph. But there's no scriptural proof that anybody ever shot any arrows at Joseph. But there's scriptural proof that people shot arrows at Joseph. You say, but you make up your mind. My mind's already made up. Well, it can't be both. It is both. He's not speaking now of natural arrows. To where that they set aside and laid an ambush for Joseph, and this one shot an arrow, and this one shot an arrow, and this one knocked another and shot an arrow. No, we have no record of that at all. So again, prophetic language may say something natural. In a vision, you might see a sheep, but it might mean wool. Right? Remember the prophet saying that? So when a prophet would see a vision, it would have to be turned around. So sometimes the prophets would tell their visions in the unturned around format. And sometimes they would tell it in the turned around format. Or the interpreted form. Many of them was left in the way they saw them. So they just wrote down what they saw. They just inspired by God and say, the archer shot Joseph. They shot at him. They had done this and that and the other. So I said, well, I'm just going to say what the Spirit of God said. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But you see again, scriptural, spiritual terminology is that arrows are symbolized by other things. Watch Psalms 57:4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their sharp, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Now watch, whose teeth are spears and arrows. So here we find then out of people's mouths can come arrows and sharp swords. Praise the Lord. Now, again, this is a spiritual symbol. Joseph was attacked in many different ways by these arrows and swords. Notice again in Psalm 64:3, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So they whet their tongue, which is sharpen their tongue, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, and their arrows were bitter words. So then when you take it in the spiritual symbolism of the Bible, then you see that Joseph was shot at, not with a natural bow and a natural arrow, but he was shot at with words. We've all been there, haven't we? And we've all done it. How many of y'all ever let arrows come out of your mouths? Rest of you liars? We've all done it. And whenever we say hurtful things, we mean for them to be hurtful. That's exactly right. You ever get in an argument with somebody and look for the smoothest, easiest words you can say to that individual? Well, most of us don't. We look for words that are cutting and sharp. Why? Because we want those words to be hurtful. And this is why they are identified, arrows are identified as bitter words. Now, you realize that at this time in warfare, they had already found out that they could take the ability of poisoning by certain trees and certain insects, and they... the old-fashioned corded mic. We can do that too, devil. Now, they would take their arrows, which at this time would have been the Bronze Age, and they would take either rocks or brass, bronze, and they would dip them in a poison of a tree or a poison of an insect, and they would shoot a man or sometimes an animal, and they would hunt that animal, and it was likened to how that words were actually covered over in poison. And then whenever the words would come out of the bow, which is the mouth, it would come out of the bow and shot out of the mouth, then the words were dipped in poison. You see, a heart that is filled with bitterness, a heart that is filled with resentment and sin and whatever more, then how can you expect anything but poison arrows to come out of that heart? So whenever a person then shoots from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whenever we in temper or in anger or in passion speak words that really aren't who we are, where are these arrows? Where are they coming from? They're coming from the older brother, and they're dipped in the poison, and we mean for them to be hurtful. We mean for them to be painful. And Joseph was shot by so many arrows, and where did they come from? His brothers. So his brothers called him a dreamer, and his brothers called him all kinds of things. And his brothers tried to hurt. Why? They tried to pick the most hurtful words that they could find. They wanted to hurt him. They wanted to run him down. They were jealous of him. So when they would open their mouths and see him coming, and they would shoot these arrows out of their mouths, and the arrows were dipped in poison. Where'd the poison come from? Their hearts. Because in their hearts was jealousy. There's nothing pure and godly about jealousy. There's nothing holy and righteous about human jealousy. And whenever we shoot arrows that have been dipped in jealousy and envy and strife, you can bet, my brother, sister, it is going to be very painful for the recipient of that arrow. And the church said, how many of us have got shot by him? Sure, we all have. Now, there were many arrows that were shot at him. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a mole. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a mole and a sword and a sharp arrow. So when people will bear false witness against us, they are a mole. All of you know what a mole is. A large hammer used to destroy and break away. So a person that does that is a mole, Solomon said, and a sword and a sharp arrow. So they're bearing false witness. So what did his brothers do? Out of their heart, which the arrows were dipped into out of envy and strife, they sowed these things in order to hurt him, in order to destroy him. They also sowed this out of envy and jealousy because of his position. But he was also shot with other arrows. He was shot with the arrows of temptation. Whenever he was placed, of course, in the Egyptian's house, and we know his wife came and did what she did. And you imagine, as a man, that Joseph was tempted. It wasn't that he was some type of supernatural human being, but he was a man, and no doubt he was tempted. And he was actually affected by these arrows of poison. And though most of us know that's been tempted to do whatever it is that is wrong, it affects us in such a way that we can feel the pain or the pressure, as it was, of that temptation. And the church said it can be painful. He was shot with arrows of persecution. So he was shot with arrows of envy, arrows of of strife, arrows of temptation. He was shot with arrows of persecution. He's not being persecuted now because he is arrogant. He's not being persecuted because he is proud. He's not being persecuted because he's opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it all the time. But he's being persecuted because of truth and because God has given him favor above his brothers. And most people have a difficult time with that. As long as they're the richest one in the church, that's perfectly fine and okay. As long as they're the most blessed preacher in the church, or the most, whenever they sing a song, everybody claps the loudest for them. Most people don't have a problem with that. But it's when they're not that that they begin to have all these problems. And what will most of them do? If they're living after the flesh, they will begin to shoot arrows at that one that they deem is more favored than they are. Now, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man, whether it's a singer, whether it's a preacher, whatever it is, they will find faults. They will try to do everything they can to run down that individual. And it's all based upon the selfishness of their own heart, because they themselves. So they will load up and they will shoot one arrow after another of persecution. And they'll try to persecute that individual. They'll start a tale in the church, or they'll get on Facebook and run a bunch of stuff. Why? Because it's coming again from the poison and acids inside of their hearts. Now you see that here Jacob is now blessing this son of his, and God prophetically winds all of this in to the blessing that he's going to get. And God is now, and when you mention this, you would have to go back to the very cause of this persecution. So we would have to go back to the rich woman and how she's laid herself at him. We'd have to go back to his brothers. We'd have to go back to all those. Wouldn't you hate for that to be your identity? That you was the one that caused this pastor this kind of hardship and this difficulty, and it was through your faults and failures that you brought reproach upon the church, or you brought reproach upon the message of the hour. Oh my God, don't never let my identity be that way. Oh, don't associate me with arrows of persecution and arrows of bitterness and envy and strife. Praise the Lord, saints. Notice, oh my, Psalms 105, and let me close. Psalms 105 verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. You imagine, even when he gets into prison, he's shot with arrows of neglect. When he interprets the dream and the man gets his position reinstated, instead of him being mindful of Joseph, he forgets him. And there he stayed and stayed, and the word of the Lord is trying him. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. I love this verse. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Praise God. My friends, can we endure until our word comes when the word of the Lord is trying us? They laid him in irons, and he misunderstood, no doubt. He questioned, was troubled in himself. God, what have I done? What have I done? Lord, you know I haven't wronged anybody knowingly. God, I've not done this intentionally. I've not tried to hurt my brothers. I've not tried to run anybody down. God, what have I done to deserve such a thing? But until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until your allocation of the rapture moment arrives, the word of the Lord will try you. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. I love this next verse in Genesis 49:24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. How are your hands made strong? As a Christian, your hands are made strong the same way. Because there'll be times you won't have enough strength to do it. I don't care if you're a preacher, if you're a prophet. If you're a pastor, if you're an evangelist, you'll need strength from the mighty God of Jacob. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, how we thank you tonight, Lord. Father, even when your people are so tested, it's one thing when we are tried by Satan. It's something when Laodicea makes fun of us. But Lord, it's another thing when your word itself actually tries us. And it will until our promise arrives. And when our word comes, praise God, then the trial will fade right into our prophecy. What was Joseph waiting on? His word. His word. His word that said he would be raised up into that position. It hadn't come to pass. He's waiting. He's waiting. What's going on? The word is trying him. Until his word. His word was so personified. It was called his. Oh, glory to God. Lord, I'm reminded of what I read here a few weeks ago where the prophet said that God spoke your word, your name, into existence before the foundation of the world. Luther was tried. He whipped himself, beat himself, trying to find peace, looking for understanding and satisfaction until his word came. And when he read the book of Romans, it opened up to him, Lord. Oh, Father God, I pray you'd help this bride around the world. Lord Jesus, may we stand the test. May we be able to endure the arrows from our brothers. The arrows from the temptress of the last days. The arrows of persecution from the government or wherever more they'll come from. Until our word comes, Lord. When Joseph's word arrived, Joseph shaved himself and changed his garments, and he appeared before the king. His word came. When our word of the rapture comes, and we know with us, you have released your word in partial allocations by which it's been allowed to strike our hearts. We've received part of our word already. But the word of the rapture, the word of rapturing faith, that's what we're waiting for, Lord. And until that hour arrives, we will be tried by your word to see if we will hold true to the rest of the word we've already received. So here is Joseph waiting for this portion of the word which has not yet been fulfilled in his life. And while he's waiting, that other word that he's already got is being tried and being tested. While we're waiting for the word of the rapture, the word we've already received of faithfulness and prayer, reading our Bibles, coming to church, loving our wives, wives loving their husbands, all these things which sometimes we think may not amount to too much, but we're being tried right now by that word that we've already received. Hallelujah. Lord, let me be faithful. Lord Jesus, help every one of us, Father. We love you with all of our hearts tonight, Lord. Oh, praise God. How many wants to be faithful to him? Would you raise your hand? You want to be faithful to the words you've already got. What about that word whenever somebody does something against you? That word that says you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Want to be faithful to that one? That's not deep. It's not mysterious. You want to be faithful to that one? You think that one is important? What about that word that says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks? What about that word that bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me? What about that word? Praise the Lord. Come on, children. You want to be faithful to all this word? This is where we are. God is allowing us to be faithful. During this trying time is when many people are proving they cannot be faithful to that word that's committed. So when the rapture word happens, you see, many won't be there because they were not faithful to that everyday walk with God. They put money and mama and daddy and work and this and that and the other in front of that because they deemed it higher. It's more important to them. And then somehow they think they'll be ready for that great, great rapture. How will you be ready for that when you're not ready from day to day, daily activities? What was trying Joseph? That which he had already received. He had already received an understanding. I'm called of God. I'm chosen of God to be this. But the manifestation was not there yet. So the word is trying him. Why? Until the word comes. And when the word came, guess what? Joseph was faithful. He stood there faithful. Even when he didn't understand, when he couldn't explain it, he was faithful. Oh, praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many is going to be faithful by God's grace? I want to be faithful with all of my heart. Faithful. And when the rapture comes on that morning, night, midday, whenever it is, I'm going to be faithful then, and I'm going to go because I've been faithful to all these words behind me. I've been like Enoch. I've walked with God. And I will not be. Praise God. Sing something for us. Harry, let's worship together before we go. How many loves Him with all your heart? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand tonight, can we? Hallelujah. You may be sold, as it were, as a servant. They may hurt your feet with fetters. They may lay you in iron. You may suffer all kinds of things for the truth's sake. But remember, your word is coming. Some of you might get it tonight. Some of you might get it tomorrow. It might be by the weekend that your word will arrive. You've been faithful and faithful and believed God for healing or believed God for this or that. Prove yourself faithful, friends. God cannot lie about His word. No more than Joseph understood all of it and all these other people that we've read about. We're not going to understand it all. If we understood it all, we wouldn't need faith. If we understood the timeline, we wouldn't need faith. So God many times keeps the timeline from us in order that the faith line will hold fast to His word. Sing here. Let's worship Him together, shall we? Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I want to be ready.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Oh, I.
Sing it now, Joseph.
I want to be ready. Cannot be sure of.
I don't know when it's gonna be.
Just when it will take place. But
yes,
it does not matter.
Thank you, Jesus.
If I'm walking in His grace.
Sing it, church.
I wanna be ready. to go. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. I don't know how long I'll be here, but Jesus said this life have grown, I fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I fly away, oh, I fly away, oh, glory, I fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yes, I'm gonna fly away, oh glory, I'm gonna fly away. I won't die, hallelujah, by and by. Just a few more weary days and then I'll
fly away to a land where joy shall never end.
I'll fly away.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Jesus, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Go with us, I pray. May your peace be upon us. May you dwell between our shoulders. May your glory be upon us, Father. May we have your name, your tabernacle, your word. May your Shekinah dwell here between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion. It is your chosen place of worship. Grant it, Father. Heal the sick among us. Encourage those that are weary. Bring whatever they have need of in their lives tonight, Father. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time saints, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Trouble.
someday.